Good evening. This is going to be interesting. No lapel mic. I'll probably develop rigor mortis right here before the night's end. John, I want you to know I've come packing tonight. I didn't realize we could do that, so I brought my case knife. I've got at least something. John said don't ever bring a knife to a gunfight, and I say never bring a club to a knife fight. So John really did enjoy what you had to say last evening. He's expanding his ministry, and I guess into the satellite area, and I know he can use some financial support, and I'd highly recommend him. John, you've meant a lot to me. I know you don't remember me very much, and it's okay as long as you remember our Lord, but I met you the first time at the Kiamichis in 1974, and I said, boy, there's a nutcase if ever I met one. And I've been 31 years in the kingdom, and I still hold that opinion. Yeah. God bless you, John. You blessed my life immensely. Just teasing you. Thank you very much. Jim, thank you for your message today. Appreciate that. Carrie, that's the best you've ever done, in my estimation. Amen. Can we say amen to that? Yeah. Really, really great. We've had some magnificent preaching here. We really have. Just really superb. Bless my heart. And man, so many thoughts racing through my mind right now. Really are. And I really don't know where to begin. And that's dangerous for a preacher, isn't it? But some of the things that Carrie said, I'd just like to reflect on one thing. Isaiah the prophet prophesied the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of him, by saying a child will be born to us and a son will be given to us and the government will rest on his shoulders and his name will be called, those that know a whole lot more than I do say that the most correct Hebrew rendering of this word is his name shall be called wonder, not wonderful, but he was wonderful, but he's a wonder. He's a counselor, he's a mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He is not a cosmic vending machine, nor is he a buddy in the sky. I'm going to talk about Almighty God tonight. I'm going to talk about us prostrating ourselves before his throne and wondering at the wonderful Son that he sent to this earth. We have a divine privilege given unto us whereby we can address him as our Father which art in heaven. He is a wonder, and the world has never ceased wondering from the time that he got to this planet. He has permanently changed this planet for the good. No one has ever done what he's done in one single act at Calvary that he has performed there, his vicarious substitutionary death there for us. We owe him so much. What a wonderful privilege it is to speak to the Heavenly Father through his precious name. We have been allotted a privilege that mankind in years past and generations past before the Christian system was not afforded. We can pray in the matchless name of the wonderful Counselor, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's do that now. Father in heaven, I invoke your blessings upon me, and I ask God that you would give me clarity of mind. And you know, God, that I'm nervous. There have been some really giants of the faith here. I don't even understand why I'm here, other than you want me to be here for this hour. And God, I know that you're my audience. And I pray, God, that what's said and done in the next several minutes will be said and done to the honor and glory of your divine name. God, we want you to receive glory and honor and praise for everything that's done at this camp that's worthy of praise, and we want you, God, to receive it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This is a great, great camp. I've been here, I guess I've preached three or four times, and I've been here for about 20 consecutive years running, and I'm really, really glad to be back. I really am, Mike. Thank you so much for the invitation. I'm going to share just one little thing with you. Clarence Greenleaf cornered me at Hillsborough Family Camp, as a matter of fact. And Clarence, they always had a drive. They always had a campaign going. I guess they still do. And they wanted certain individuals to give $1,000. And every year, Clarence used to submit my name to give $1,000 every year. He did, and I went and complained to him one time about that, and he very serious. And then I'd have to scratch for that money all year long, but it didn't bother him at all. And that's just exactly it. That's what made him the giant that he was. And he looked at me, and I'll never ever forget these words. I want to share this with you. He said, "Dick, we've got to keep the strong places strong." Just let that, ingest that. Let that settle. We have to keep the strong places strong. Brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this place is strong. This place is conservative. The Word of God is being presented from the pulpit in this place. That is almost uncanny today in the kingdom of God, where we have storybooks being read and personal testimonies and all sorts of hoopla. But we know that the power is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This place is strong. Man, if you can financially contribute, if you can bring your warm body here and bring five or six back next year, let's keep this place strong. Can we have an amen to that? Some of the most relished memories that I have, and I remember Don Wallace getting all emotional last night and said that he's emotional. I hope he still is. I get emotional. As soon as I come into this camp, I wept. I got out of the car and wept. Why did I do that? Because I've got so much love here. I've got so much help here. I've got so much encouragement here. I go away from this place lifted up. I'm going to leave this place blessed far more than I'll bless you tonight. You can take that to the bank. Because this place is strong. And we need to keep it strong. Peals of thunder. Peals of thunder. Peals of thunder are God answering prayers. I want to begin Revelation 6, do a little work there in 6 and 8, and go back to Luke 1, and then we'll try to conclude. Revelation, the 6th chapter, I hate to really burst into the book of Revelation. It is complex, to say the very least. It really is. But suffice it to say that God is on the throne. He always has been. He's always been king. He is not a prince in waiting. He's inaugurated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's on the throne. The kingdom's the church, and we are the subjects in the kingdom. And we better best recognize that. When he comes back, it's going to be the climax of all. He's not coming to set up a kingdom. He's coming for the kingdom that happens to be the Church of Christ. I'm here to tell you the paperbacks are destroying the kingdom of God. And don't get me parked over there in a Left Behind series. I feel a whole lot like who is the brother that wrote in the Christian Restoration, the Herald. He said, "I want to be left behind." And I do too. God's coming for us, buddy. The wicked are going to be taken out first. That's exactly what Jesus preached. Enough of that. Peals of thunder. In verse number 9, when he broke the fifth seal, only God can do that. I saw underneath the altar. This is all symbols. The book of Revelation symbols. It has to be interpreted and read in a way that very few of the other books in the Bible get to be read and interpreted. It's a book of symbols. It's a book of images. And these symbols reflect something else, and we need to understand that. When I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain, underneath the altars, underneath the cross, underneath the blood, they had been slain because of the Word of God. I'm telling you, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Amen. It's able to divide the bone from the marrow and the soul from the spirit. I mean, it's a carving scalpel, and God will get into our hearts if we'll allow Him even tonight. The souls that were slain because they were martyred because of the Word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. The Word of God needs to be preached, needs to be upheld, needs to be told to everybody. Everybody that we can find, everywhere. That's the business of the church. That's the purpose of the church. Jesus Christ, it was said by the Apostle Paul, it's a trustworthy statement worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, amongst which I am the foremost. It was the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. How much greater should that mission be for the church to seek and save the lost if that was a mission of Christ? I'm here to tell you we've got all kinds of agenda until we're worn out. The agenda of God is to take this world for Christ. The agenda of God is to reach 6.4 billion people in this earth for the kingdom of God and bring them under the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they cried out with a loud voice. They said, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. I'd like for you to understand that this book of Revelation is full of apocalyptic language. It's a fusion of vision and praise and adoration and prayer. Look at the chapter 8, and we're going to come back to this in verse number 3 as we talk about the peals of thunder. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him. I'm going to try to unpackage all that as we go along. It's a golden censer. There's very, very much value in our prayer, and we need to understand that God values our prayer. No, we don't inform him about anything. I tell everybody everywhere I go that God doesn't ever learn anything, and it raises the brows of some of the pride-filled Americans and some of the pride-filled church members. I'm here to tell you, prayer is not for information to God. Prayer is for information to us. If prayer doesn't help God at all, prayer helps us. God is anxiously awaiting the prayer, and there's much value on it. There's much value on it because we are the recipients of the blessings and the grace of Almighty God through prayer. I think we need to know that. There's a golden censer. Much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. There's the prayers of the saints that are underneath the altar. And so the incense is added unto that. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with a fire from the altar. Why the fire from the altar? Because the prayers are fueled from the fire from the altar. The prayers are fueled from the fire of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayers are always fueled by the fire, by the sacrifice, by the vicarious sacrifice of that which is clean for that which is unclean. We enter the throne room of grace only by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are instructed in John to pray in his name. Why is that? Because it's in the name of Christ that we find the power for our prayer. We've already heard that 3 or 4 times. I'm going to say it 3 or 4 times before I'm finished. I'm here to tell you that there's much more power in our prayers than we can ever imagine. God wants to hear from us so that he can show and demonstrate through us the very power that's in the nature of prayer. And so the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of those saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now, so that we can get some kind of understanding, let's go to Luke, the first chapter. And I erroneously taught this for a long while that there were 400 silent years between the Testaments, and that certainly is a fact. But what I erroneously taught was that John the Baptist was the first voice that was heralded from God. He was a prophet of God, and I said he was the first voice between the Testaments. And that's not true. And Luke, the second chapter, indicates that there was a man by the name of Simeon that happened to be a voice of God, and Anna the prophetess that was a voice of God. And we find out that John the Baptist indeed was a voice of God. He was a voice of one crying in a wilderness. He was heralding the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not the Christ. I've got a decrease and he's got an increase, but I'd like to introduce you to him. What a great tribute that is to his gospel. I was studying through the book of Acts and trying to develop a timeline, and I did that. It took me 3 or 4 months. I couldn't buy one, so I researched a lot of Roman history and Hebrew history and developed a timeline. And it was incredible to me that 21 years later, the power of the doctrine of John the Baptist still was seated and rooted in some of the disciples of Ephesus. He was a powerful preacher, and I wish I could park there and unload some of that information to you. But it wasn't John, and it wasn't Zacharias, and it wasn't Elizabeth, but it was the angel Gabriel. He's the one that broke the silence. See, 4, 40, and 400 are numbers. They're in the study of numerology through the Bible, 4 and 40 and 400 means a time of testing or trial. And we see that as a journeyed 40 years in the wilderness. And we see that was a test and a trial. And our Lord was 40 days fasting, a test and a trial, you see. And so there's 400 silent years. And every time, now listen to me carefully, every time God gets quiet, we speak up. And every time God gets silent, we make it up as we go and see if he believes it. I'm here to tell you, God's not going to believe it if we make it up as we go. We have already once for all been delivered the faith. Once for all. It's in the book. And we dare not make it up as we go, because God's not going to believe it now, and He's not going to believe it in eternity. And I'm going to breach that subject in a second. But see, they made it up. And Jim, you and I came from a system where they introduced the Apocrypha to us. And they introduced books that aren't inspired, weren't inspired, never ever were inspired, and claimed that they were inspired. And see, we have modern day profiteers on TV, these modern day televangelists. In the denominational world, you can spell prophet two ways, as far as they're concerned, and they're making it up as they go. It absolutely infuriates me and it nauseates me when they stand in the face of a nationwide TV camera and say they just received a word of wisdom and a word from God. And a word of intelligence and a word of knowledge. I'm here to tell you right now that God's been silent. And He's silent because the nations are in the judgment of Almighty God. He has been silent since the faith was once for all delivered. He's been silent since the book of Revelation was closed. And if anyone adds to or subtracts from it, he's in terrible, terrible trouble with the living God. You can lose your salvation doing that. It is no small trite thing to dabble and to alter the Word, the Holy Word of Almighty God. I was like Spinotti in many, many cases as far as our background was concerned. I had no mafia members. At least my mother denied that she was a part of it. But at any rate, I mean, we came out of the same system, and we came out of that same rot and that same garbage. And listen to me, brothers. All I want you to do is hear my heart tonight. That's all I've got is what's in my heart. I never had. I went to a parochial school, Roman Catholic parochial school. Never had a Bible open, never owned a Bible, never studied the Bible, and I hungered and I thirsted after God and His only begotten Son. And in that false, decrepit system, they would not expose to me the gospel that could save me. I never had a Bible open for 30 years. I'm in the second half of my life. I'm in the 31st year of my Christianity. I was lost for 30 years, never had a Bible open, never saw the sacred pages. When I read the Scripture that there's no other medium between God and man, but the man Christ Jesus, I fell on my knees. I wept and wept and wept to realize that I could get to God through Jesus Christ and didn't have to go into a box and play the facade and lie to a priest on Saturday night so that I could commune on Sunday morning. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is a better way. He's the only way. Christianity is not a way of life, it's life indeed. Jesus didn't come even to give us prayer clinics, He didn't come to give us automobiles and Sunday school classrooms. He's come to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. We can live life more abundantly in 10 seconds, whereby the world could not live in an entire lifetime. Jim, don't you remember those aching days? Don't you remember those lonely, despairing days? When we were looking for God, and they had God, and they wouldn't tell us about God. I mean the living God. I don't mean one that you make up. I mean the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of the Bible. I'm glad to be acquainted with Him. I'm glad to be on a first name basis with His only begotten Son. And I'm glad that He knows me as Saint Dick, and I didn't have to go to the Vatican to get canonized. If that bothers you, repent. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but that's just how it is. There's 400 silent years. There's 20,000 priests. There's 20,000 priests. Many of them reside in the Tyropian Valley, which is that deep valley on one of the slopes of the temple. And there's 20,000 priests that are engaged in priestly duties. There's 24 divisions or 24 courses of the priests, and there's 833 per division. And there were 50 on duty in the temple every day. And they offered to it morning and evening sacrifice. Why am I laying that backdrop? So that you can see that Zacharias is of the tribe, is of the division of Abijah in verse number 5. And he is of that division. And some can trace the birth of Jesus. It might surprise you. I'm not here to offend anybody, but many of the things that you and I believe in the Church of Christ came right out of Romanism. They're wrong about everything, so I wouldn't take much stock in birth dates. But you can trace, I think, pretty close to the birth date of Jesus by tracking when the division Abijah was serving. And some have done that, George Fall in particular, as I remember. And I don't want to get into all that, but John and Mercer's father's there, Zacharias, And they love children. They weren't a part of national abortion, national murder. They love children. Jews had a family structure that was unequaled, unparalleled. They loved kids and they loved their family. And they, just so that I can shake you up a little bit, it's okay to do that. They actually had supper together in the same room. Whoa, I wish I could park there for 15 minutes. They actually discussed with their kids the problems of their life. They actually were in communication with their family because the family was a very, very important entity. I'm here to tell you that the family was established before the church was established. As important as the church is, and I love the church with all my heart, and men, I love you with all my heart. I'm here to tell you that God has come for Christian homes. He's come for Christian families. He's come for Christian moms, and He's come for Christian pops, and He's come for Christian kids. I go in revivals all over, not near like Carrie does, but I go all over, and it aches my heart, and I weep in my motel room or the privacy of my bedroom many, many times because the kid's not there. The Church of Christ is not ceasing to have children. They're ceasing to have Christian children. I want to know, where are the children? I'm here to tell you that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, they yearned for a child. She was barren, and that was a shame. It was a shame to be without children in that culture. And I think that's good to hear in our culture. I had 3 children. We had no grandchildren. My 3 daughters married. We still had no grandchildren. We sent nasty letters. I mean to tell you, can't believe the letters I sent. I sent threatening letters. I threatened their very life. And I sent one last letter to my daughters, and I said, this is how it's going to be. Either you have grandchildren this year, or we're going to have our own. And my wife really rebelled at that. She said, if you are, it's going to be by yourself. So I gave up on that, and they had children. Got 3 lovely, lovely grandchildren. They are. And they're asking the same dumb questions I ask. And they're really not dumb. Is there a God? Where is He? Does He live? Does He know I'm here? And do you know what? Some of those thoughts impregnate my mind sometimes. They do. I just confess my sins one unto another. They do. I mean, Satan is bombarding us, Carrie. He's on the attack all the time, trying to get us to doubt. And that's his. Faith comes by hearing. Well, fear comes by hearing too, from the wrong person, the devil. I'm here to tell you, I told my grandkids, and I tell myself all the time, God is alive. And He is involved. He's not out behind the Milky Way parked and hiding out. He's involved in our life intimately. He wants to be associated with me. I can't hardly even fathom that, but He really wants to have me as His child. It's a great thing. I tell my grandkids that. I'm here to tell you that our prayers count, and they do get through, and God does hear, and that's where I'm going with all this. And Abijah and his wife were praying fervently for a child, and they didn't think that God was on time, didn't think God was ever going to answer the prayer. And they were desperate for a child. They just wanted to hold their own offspring. What a delight that was. America needs to hear that story. The national broadcasting needs to hear that story. The liberal press needs to hear that story. I'm here to tell you that children are created in the image of God. They have not come from a mud puddle. They did not come from nowhere. And they are nothing going nowhere. They're committed. They are created in the very image of God. And if they're born again and if they're recreated in the image of Jesus, they've got heaven as their home. And we need to tell them that. That's a fact. It's not myth and mythology. It is not some cleverly devised wise tale. Jesus Christ is a living God. And our children and grandchildren need to know that. Abijah understood that childbearing and child and parenting was a marvelous and a wonderful thing. And it really is. In the days of Herod the king, Luke 1 and verse number 5, the king of Judah, there was a certain priest named Zacharias. He's a division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they're both righteous in the sight of God. See, all the Jews weren't lost. Hello? Hello. Boy, I'm going to tell you, we give all of them bad rap. Jesus didn't spend any time at all to amount to anything in Jerusalem or with the hierarchy of Jerusalem, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Didn't spend much time at all down there in the temple with the high priest and the priest, only at his execution. Did he really deal with them? He went to where the people were. He went to where the righteous people were. He went to where the people didn't think that they were self-righteous. He went to invested his time into people who knew that they were unrighteous and knew that they were in need of a Savior and knew that they were in need of a Redeemer. And these were righteous people. It didn't mean they were perfect people, but they were righteous people in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, and Elizabeth was barren, and they were advanced in years. And they didn't think they'd ever have kids. everybody's praying for him. Why not God give him a kid? It came about that while he was performing in verse number 8, his priestly service before God in the apportioned order of his division. Now what is that, the apportioned order? He's one of 50 men that were assembled in the temple. He's of the 24th course. And they are in the temple, and there's 50 men, and there was a president. And they would form a circle. And the president would take off his mitre or his hat and lay it at his feet. And he would call out a number, as to say 47. And arbitrarily, every other priest in that circle would throw up a hand or two, with maybe two fingers or 10 or 9 or whatever it was. And he would call out the number 47, and he'd begin to count fingers. And that's how the lot fell. That particular lot was cast in that fashion. It was many, many ways lots were cast. That's how it was cast. And let's say it was number 47. He began to count fingers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And 47 landed right on the finger of Zacharias. Do you understand the astronomical odds of that? There aren't any odds with God. I'm telling you, God's alive and well, and he's alive and well in the church today if we just wake up and find him and understand that he's trying to catch us to give us a blessing. See, God hasn't changed. We have. He hasn't distanced himself from us. We've distanced ourselves from him. And see, God's still, he's immutable. What does that mean? He's unchangeable. He's the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be forever. That is, his word is equal. His word is authoritative and always shall be. And he's going to treat you and me the same. There's no partiality with God. Isn't it? And he was involved in the lives of those priests. And if what you preached last night is true, and I've believed it for 31 years, I'm a priest too. I'm a royal priest, not because I've earned it, because God has declared it to be so. And I'm just going to take that promise to the bank, only because God said so. Isn't that great? Not only am I saying I'm a priest, I'm telling you that upsets those Roman Catholics, upsets my family. I would wear the collar with you, and I could actually call myself just to do what you did, just so that I could. I mess them up. I used to wear a hat here, and I've got one. I've worn them out. That's why I don't have one here now. He had Saint Nick right across it. You cannot believe the conversations I had at airports. I sat beside a Roman Catholic priest in an airport one time. I'm reading the Bible. He said, what's the good news? I says, Jesus saves, and he can save you too. He said, I see you're a saint. And I said, and you had nothing to do with it. He said, why won't you call me Father? I said, well, Tom's my dad, and my heavenly Father is in heaven, and you don't qualify. He said, why won't you call me brother? I said, Tom and Larry are my brothers, and the Church of Christ are my brethren. You don't qualify. To that, he got up and left, to which I gave him a standing ovation. But at any rate, I used to be mean-spirited, but I calmed way down. Now, I'm really a good guy now. But at any rate, Zacharias, I had a sermon going here. Zacharias is going to perform the highest mediatorial act that was bestowed on a priest. Need to understand that. What was that? The offering up the incense. They had 366 pounds of very, very costly aromatic incense. And they would pulverize it in a golden mortar and pestle. And they would use a half pound in the morning and a half pound in the evening. They had a pound left over in case they had an accident or whatever have you. And listen to me carefully. A priest, in this case Zacharias, a priest was only allowed to perform that act one time in his lifetime. That's how sacred and precious that was to Almighty God. If he was chosen by lot in the morning, that was it. He could never, ever perform that particular task in the temple, although they chose lots four different ways. We don't have time to talk about that. But so this is a very, very high honor, and the lot fell to Zacharias, and he went with the incense, with a censer, and he gathered the coals. Where did he gather them from? He gathered them from the altar of burnt offering. Why did he do that? Because if you weren't here, I'd like to remind you that the power for the prayers came through the altar of sacrifice. I'm here to tell you, don't miss this. Carrie's already covered this ground magnificently. But the power of our prayers only comes through the power of the cross. The power of our prayers doesn't get above this ceiling unless it goes through the cross. The power of our prayers only comes through Jesus' name. I was invited to an art meeting when I was 55 years old, highly insulted that they thought I was qualified to be there. But they invited me, and they invited me to preach. I was down on the shore, and it was in Ocean City, Maryland, and they invited me to speak, and I did. And it was around Christmas time, and they had a Jewess there, and she had the menorah. I don't know how exactly you spell that, but anyway, they set this thing up, and they lit these candles, and she had her little thing, and then I had my little thing, and I prayed in Jesus' name. And John, whenever I finished the prayer, her nose, that's Jewish, her nose on my nose. And she said, "I didn't like that prayer." And I said, "Madam, I wasn't speaking to you." She says, "You know what I mean." I says, pretending, "No, I don't know what you mean." And it got stuck in her craw, what did? The name of Jesus Christ. Why do they get upset? Why are they adamant? Why are they belligerent? And you talk about militant. I'm telling you, buddy, an Orthodox Jew is as militant a person as you can encounter. And this particular lady was militant and adamant. And I'm here to tell you that I told her that if you're ever going to go to heaven, you're going to have to repent and be baptized in the name of the King of Kings for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, or you're not going. There's not going to be a second chance theology. There's not going to be a 1,000-year reign, and God's not going to turn into a Zionist, and He's not going to save somebody else some other way. I'm here to tell you that the plan of redemption is level at the foot of the cross, and the same plan for the Gentile is the same plan for the Jew. And it's in this era, it's in this Christian era, whereby we must be saved, or we're not going to be saved. Now listen to me. Zacharias is gathering up the hot coals and gathering up the incense. And he's chosen in verse number 9, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple and to burn the incense 1/2 pound. And the whole multitude, this is how I'm relating this in verse number 10. He says, "I'm just not making up as I go, see if you believe it." And loud all men's does not make falsehood into truth. Okie doke. That ought to keep the amens down to a roar. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense burning. See, it's a very, very holy and sacred time. Carrie, it ought to be a very holy and sacred time for us to pray in the church. Well, I mean, if we can't pray as a church when we're gathered together as a church, then when in the world can we pray? Man, if we don't come together to pray, well, why come together? I mean, we ought to get in touch and in contact with God. Ought to be involved. I'm saying something. God ought to be involved in a Sunday morning worship. Okie doke, I'll leave that. The whole multitude is outside and they're praying. What are they praying about? I don't know. Maybe some are praying about a baby. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. We're going to go back to Revelation with this. I'm going to tie this in. And that angel, in particular, in verse number 19, is Gabriel. And he's the one that stands in the presence of God, and I have sent him to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Denny just performed, I guess, conducted a seminar on angels, and I don't know why praise the Lord you did it. And I was going to make a funny, but I'm not going to do that. And it's an interesting study, isn't it? And why do they have these mediatorial assignments? I don't know. I'm a little bit confused about all that. But they're active and they're engaged in heaven. And in some way or another, they're ministering angels unto us. And the Roman Catholics are right about one thing. 1 out of 2,000 isn't bad. We do have guardian angels. There isn't... Hello? And the church has a guardian angel as well. I mean, God's involved with these angel things, and the angel's there. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him. he didn't have an out-of-body experience and get on national broadcasting and make $300 million. And fear gripped him. It wasn't anything flippant about it. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you'll give his name John." Now see, John is one of six. There's five others who were prenamed before they were born. Ishmael and Isaac, you remember them? Josiah and Solomon, and of course Jesus. And he was prenamed John. John, do you know what your name really means in the Greek? Pardon me? No, John means gracious. It means grace. It's gracious in the sight of Almighty God. What better name to give him? Remember the people thought it was going to be, he was going to be John 2, or Zacharias 2. Remember that? And they were fighting, and after he was smitten, deaf and dumb, and he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote his name, John, because he's heralding in grace. I think that's a proper interpretation of that. Interesting, anyway. And you'll have joy and gladness. Yes, he would. Even though America is aborting, there's still joy and gladness in Israel. And every single child you have, there's joy and gladness in heaven. I'm telling you, the angels rejoice when you and your children and your grandchildren have children. Because I'm here to tell you they're created in the image of God, as I said before. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, was he ever? And he'll drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, yet while in his mother's womb. And he'll turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who goes a forerunner. Isn't that wonderful? Man, what a mission he was sent on. What a tremendous privilege he had before his head was lopped off. I mean, to tell you, he was a champion for God, a champion for the cause of Christianity. He's going to go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Man, if we ever had that spirit and power, the spirit of humility and the spirit of second place, as long as when it comes up alongside Jesus Christ, he gets preeminence. Amen. If we'd get out of the rat race of being number one in the kingdom of God and giving Jesus Christ his rightful place, we'd go a whole lot farther than we do in our local congregations. I'm here to tell you, we're not sent here as competitors. We're sent here as warriors in the same army of God. And Jesus Christ is the general in charge of the army. Can you say amen to that? Can you really mean that? And he's going to go as a forerunner, and he's going to turn the hearts of the father back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, and so to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know for certain? I'm an old man. My wife's advanced." Of course, he's stricken deaf and dumb because of that. And the angel Gabriel said that he stands in the presence of God. And long and the short of it is, they did have that child. They dedicated that child. And that child became a great man. One of the greatest of all, probably the unsung heroes of the New Testament dispensation, of the era in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lived, was John the Baptist. And so as we turn back to Revelation, the first chapter, we're going to do a little bit of work in several of the chapters and have a prayer and go home and thank you for your kind attention. I didn't say we're closing. I always give four closings. That's the first of four. Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation is apocalypto. What that really means is, Ketcherside taught me this years ago at Scottsdale, Pennsylvania. It means to take the mind of God out of the envelopes, to unveil the mind of God. Do you understand that we have 66 books of the mind of the living God in our lap? Isn't that an awesome thing? That God has communicated with us through common man, to common man. He communicated with us, and Paul said, when I read that, I wept coming out of the Roman system. Paul said, the things that I've written, you can understand. I don't have to go for help to the clergy to understand the word. He's written this word so that I can understand that. I mean, that's an awesome thought. See, God has not left us in the dark and the lurch as a bunch of dumb idiots down here. God has communicated with us. See, the revelation of Jesus Christ is not John's revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. Any translation or interpretation of the book of Revelation must be interpreted in the light of the first century. That's who it was written to, essentially. Does it have application to the 21st century? Of course it does. The entire Bible has application to the 21st century, but it must be interpreted in light of the first century. It's going to be shortly take place. I don't know what you don't know about how much more do we need to know about the word shortly? It certainly cannot mean until the birthday of Hal Lindsey. It just can't be. It just can't mean that. And Hal was so grateful that he helped God out with his paperback, missed the second coming of Jesus, and then printed a sequel. First of all, you got to take dumb pills to buy the first one. You got to take striped dumb pills for 43 days consecutively to buy the sequel. But there's always a lot of dumb pills going around. And then he communicated it by the angel to his bondservant John. That communicated, my footnote in a New American Standard says, is signified. I've heard that pronounced signified, and that's exactly the thought that we need to understand. The communication was signified. It's filled with signs. It's filled with symbols, and that's how it has to be understood. Now look over into chapter 4, for example. And let's find out what's going on in heaven. Let's find out about Gabriel. Let's find out about the altar of incense. Let's get a little glimpse into heaven. That's all we've got. I think there's images here painted in the Bible, especially the first chapter of the book of Revelation, about the Lord Jesus Christ with the snow white hair, and that simply means antiquity, and there's a lot of other images there. But we can get a glimpse into heaven and a glimpse into God because God's there. This is a glimpse into a place that is a reality. It's a glimpse into a God that's reality. It's a glimpse into heaven through His bondservant, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glimpse into heaven through that revelation that Jesus Christ sent. And there's all sorts of things going on in verse number 7 of Revelation 4. The first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third creature had the face like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. They had the courage of the lion and the patience and the strength of an ox, the intellect of the man and the swiftness of the eagle. All sorts of images here to get us to see the absolutely astronomical thing that is transpiring in heaven. I'm here to tell you that it's hard for, I know you Virginians to understand, and it's hard for you that have been born in Grundy to understand that there's a better place than Grundy, Virginia. And that better place is heaven. I lived in Pennsylvania. I was convinced there was a better place in Pennsylvania that almost from the morning I was able to see. But there's a better place. I hate to burst your bubble. There's a better place in Virginia. And Danny, I know you don't know there's a better place than Ohio, but the better place is heaven. The better place is with God. I'm going to repeat what Dean Mills repeated, and it stuck with me, and I hope it sticks with you. This world, get this into your heart and believe this in your heart and tell your kids in their heart and tell your grandkids in their heart, this world has nothing to offer us. No place in this world has anything substantial to offer us, has anything eternal to offer us, has anything life-giving and life-sustaining and life-supporting like eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings. I can't wait to join their band. Full of eyes, all around within, all seeing. And day and night they do not cease saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's a triplicity. A great big word, and all it means is the same word was used three times. It comes from Isaiah, I think the 8th chapter, verse number 6. It was used in triplicate back there. Remember Isaiah was swept up in rapture in some sort of a vision, and he heard the angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He beat his chest and said, I'm an unworthy man. I'm unworthy to be in your presence. Because the closer we get to God, the more sinful we see ourselves to be. The closer we get to the image of God, the more defects we see in ourselves. But holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Roger Chambers taught us a number of years ago that holiness is the essential character of God. And I believe that since. I've studied that concept, and I'm here to tell you this is the only word in the Bible that's used in triplicate, and it's holy, 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 not love, love, love. And we've got this saccharine-coated Jesus that we're pawning off to the brotherhood. I'm here to tell you, behold the twofold nature of God, His kindness, John, and His severity. God is a kind God, but He's a God of justice, and He's going to demand justice, and the scales are going to be balanced on that final day. But holy, 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 the effulgence of His glory, the majesty of His glory, the wonder at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ on that final day. I'm here. I stood in the waters of baptism in 1973, the last 2 days, December the 30th, and it was a cold winter's night in Vanderbilt, Pennsylvania. John Barchi was a preacher, and I went back to visit. I visited both my graves last year on my 30th anniversary. I visited my physical grave. My son-in-law's in it. He beat me there. And I went to see that gravesite, and when I was back home, and I went down to Vanderbilt, and I stood at that watery grave, and they had it roped off or something. I think they're trying to keep people out of there. I'm not sure, but I don't know why they did. And I was talking to the preacher, and I wanted to get down in the water, nothing miraculous in there. I didn't want to grow hair or anything like that. But it was a tender place, and it was a place that I. I don't know what in the world the North American Christian Convention is trying to teach me to go back into ecumenicalism. I'm telling you, I left that. I was not saved in that false system. I was saved in Vanderbilt, Pennsylvania, when I was lowered in that coffin with the Lord Jesus Christ in that watery grave. I took on the presence of God in my heart in that day, and I received the remission of sins, buddy. I was a brand new creature, and I'm proud of that. I mean, to tell you, I'm excited about that. And I stood by there, and the panorama of the thoughts that bombarded my mind, and I remember looking into the eyes of John Barchi, who's in Somerset, Pennsylvania now, and I told John, I was just
wet behind the ears. I'd studied 9 months to come out of that system. And I said, John, I'm going to see the face of Jesus. And he looked down at me very quizzically. And he said, Dick, I think you mean that. Oh, I said, you can take it to the bank. I mean that. I'm going to see the face of Jesus. You can have, there's been volunteer, self-appointed, I should say, volunteer fire departments in many, many of my revivals. And they put wet blankets over my sermons. And they hand me on hate letters at the door. The sermon stunk. And I don't know how anybody can preach any worse than you. This is the worst thing. And we're not coming back. We've had enough of you. I've had people say that. I said, are you coming back tonight? Oh, we've had all we can take. One, this is it. I'm here to tell you, buddy, you can't put my flame out. You can't put my fire out. You can't put my joy out. You can't kill what's inside of me. I've got salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in case any of you have any blankets ready, just keep them. Or bring, John will be glad to take them. Holy, holy, holy. Look at this. Oh, this hit my mind when I was studying this. I had not a still, small voice. I only heard one of those in my life. It was in a copy room. And I turned the lights out. I didn't know the copier had a voice box in it. And I remember going out the door. I was chilled.
You've left your copy, your master, in the copy machine.
Thought it was God, but wasn't. And it's the only still small voice I ever heard. But holy, holy, holy. Oh, grab this, grab this, grab this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Who was what? Was holy. Who was, who is what? Is holy. Who's coming? Coming what? Coming holy. God was holy. He is holy. He's coming back holy. George Melton, where are you? They passed out on me. There, George, God bless you. I like that. I like all your songs, but the second to the last one, I like that about Jesus coming again and the call. You know, there's three calls of Jesus. There's a call to come unto me, a call to come after me, and finally a call to come with me. And we're never, ever going to hear the last call until we've heard and responded to the first two. What are they? Come unto me, come after me. That come after me is in discipleship, and I could park there for 45 minutes and won't. But we'll never hear that last call, George, until we have heard the first two and responded to the first two. Because He is holy, and He was holy, and He is coming back holy. And we're going to see the effulgence of His glory when He gets here. Praise His name. And then, Bob Ponchuch, you might be interested to know that there's three songs that are listed in chapters 4 and 5. Creation song is found in verse number 11. And then in verse number 9 and following is redemption song. And then there's a praise song that's found in 12 and following. So there's creation song and redemption song. I thought you'd want to know that. And there's a praise song. And the creation song is, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. These evolutionists need to wake up and get a life. They need to get rid of their dumb pills. They do. I mean, anybody that believes that we came from a Big Bang Theory or a swamp or a puddle someplace is brain dead in both hemispheres. I mean, they are absolutely, if you'd wire them up, they'd be level. It'd look like a coma. You cannot be a thinking human being and believe that God Almighty did not create everything in existence. Okay, I'm getting down off your toes. In chapter 5 and verse 1, only because you stayed, and I saw on the right hand of Him, I want you to catch this. I'm not going to miss this, and I don't want you to. I saw in the hands of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back and sealed up with 7 seals. It's signified. It's signified. What does that mean? What can that mean? That means that God wrote it and we didn't. And that means that it's filled up inside and on the back, and there's not one page. There's not one sentence. There's not one space left for the word of man. There's not any room left for the tradition and the custom of man. I was intrigued by the restoration movement and still am, and think we have a viable cause. And I do believe that God raised up America for this event. And I'm glad to be a part of the restoration movement. Happier to be a part of Christ, but I'm happy to be a part of the restoration movement. I'm here to tell you, buddy, we stand on the Bible and the Bible only, and the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. And I was intrigued to hear it then, and I'm intrigued to hear it now, that we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible silence, and I would to God that we would live up to those slogans that we so readily utter over our pulpits.
I'm here to tell you it's a dangerous thing to tamper with the Word of God, because the faith was once for all delivered. I think that's the body of doctrine. Once for all delivered unto the saints. You want to find anything out about God? Go to the only begotten Son, because in these last days God has spoken to us through Him, completely and absolutely and unequivocally through His only begotten Son. And so we see in heaven the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the book and to break its seals? No one in heaven and on the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Would to God that we had godly elders in every congregation.'" I think one of the missing ingredients of our local church are godly elders, qualified, godly, shepherding, teaching, preaching elders in our local congregations. We're not here to rebuke you. I mean, just step up to the plate, buddy, and be counted for God. This godly elder said, "Stop weeping and behold the lion." See, it's an image. The lion is power. He's from the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus. He is from the root of Jesse. The Hebrew is Netzer. He's the Nazarene. That's where we get that word Nazarene. He's the unwanted branch. He's the one that was cut out of the land of the living. All sorts of images here. And he's from the root of David. And he has overcome. That word is Nike in the Greek. It's in the aorist tense. I don't know a whole lot. That's a little bit I know. I'd just give to you. He overcame. That means in the aorist tense, he overcame in one single act. Jesus does not need to repeatedly give his life's blood on the altar of sacrifice. Jim, we were taught a lie at the Mass every day of our life. Jesus Christ once for all gave his life for the salvation of the world. And this text says so in one single act on Calvary, one violent sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And I saw between the throne, the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain. That's kind of odd, isn't it? That we have a lion in one verse and a lamb in the other. We've got Lion and Lamb bookstores. I'm not opposed to Lion and Lamb bookstores, but all that does is miss the point. And Strauss says every sermon ought to have at least one point. I don't know why so many are pointless, but some are. There's a lion in one verse, and there's a lamb in the other, standing as if slain, having seven horns. That's perfect power. Seven eyes. Can't get away from God. I say, I don't care where you commit your adultery. God's there watching you. I don't care how many times you rip the IRS out. God's not going to find out about it when you confess it. He found out about it when you did it. He found out about it whenever you thought it. Can you say amen to that? Okie doke. And there are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, I wanted to park on that lamb slain. We've got some of our Illinois brethren here tonight, which I'm Daryl McCombs. My heart's with you, brother. I love you. Love you a lot. I've had several revivals there, and I've had several revivals upstate from you. I can't remember the towns. They try to forget me, and I try to forget them. At any rate, I did. I had some tremendous revivals there, and I stayed with two shepherds. I mean, and I don't mean elder shepherds like in the church. These guys raise sheep. And one elder raised a prize-winning flock of sheep. I think they were the same species that Alexander Campbell raised. That's where he was a millionaire when he died. Did you know that in 1866? And I don't know why the church won't pay us like that, but they just won't do it. But at any rate, he had these prize-winning ewes. I'd learned a lot. He wanted me to go in and help him with them whenever we come back from revival. And I began to walk in my suit coat. He said, "Oh, don't go in there. You can't go in there in street clothes." He said, "Did you ever smell sheep?" And I said, "Not really." They're past smelling. They stink. I mean, they really do. And so I had to put on all this paraphernalia, these bibs over something or other. And it was cold. And I remember seeing my breath and walked into the and here's these prize winning lambs. It was unprecedented. Both of these ewes, two separate nights in a row, and I saw it with my own eyes. They dropped five quintuplets. They dropped five lambs each. And I remember. Seeing that lamb, I'm like you, Carrie. I wish I could move from this pulpit. They're teetering on their spiny little legs, and they were soaked with blood. And this verse came into my mind. They were lambs standing as if slain. This verse can only refer to the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That body wasn't stolen. It's not a myth. He didn't slumber on the cross and resuscitate later. I mean, he was deader than Fred. And he's 3 days in that tomb. And life quickened that, the Spirit quickened that body once again. And he blew the lid off of his own tomb, not to let him out, but to let us in to see that he's there no more. And he's ascended into heaven. He's a lamb standing as if slain. He's a slain lamb, but he's a lion from the tribe of Judah. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Savior of this world. I'm here to tell you, it's Islam has no God. They have no real religion, and they have no Messiah. We've got the prophet and the priest and the king and the bridegroom. We've got the anointed one of the living God, the Lamb standing as if slain. He will not be defeated. Praise his living name. If I can quit crying, Tony, I'm going to preach. That's tender to me. You didn't drink 750 gallons of beer in your draft beer system the last 9 months. You lost everybody I could get in my basement draft beer system. You didn't do that. Your kids always had a dad, and your wife always had a husband, and your employer always had a workman. But that's not where I came from. The Lamb standing as if slain was slain for me. Praise his name. Glory to God. Can I say it? Hallelujah. Jimmy's talking in tongues and I'm whistling in Braille. This lamb is used 29 times in the book of Revelation. And he's standing. And they came out and he took out of the right hand of one who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24... elders fell down before that Lamb who sat on the throne. And when he had taken a book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Oh, I would to God that our elders would fall down before the Lamb. Would to God our evangelists would fall down before the Lamb. Then maybe our congregations would fall down before the Lamb. Having each a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Told you about that, which are, watch this carefully, the prayers of the saints. Excuse me 1 second. You got that? That's important. And then Bob, the redemption song, they sang a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from, watch this, every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation, every social, linguistic, ethnical, and political group. In the Greek language is mentioned, whosoever will may come. God does not need America. America needs God. If the white man will not succumb to the gospel of the living God, he'll raise up a people over in India. If they won't come, he'll raise a people up over in Haiti. But he's coming back for a church. That church may not resemble us, but he's coming back for every social, every linguistic, every ethnical and political group on this earth that is called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests, our God, and they'll reign upon the earth. Now, they have the praise song, then verse number 6, chapter 6, verse 9, and we're almost out of here. There's long-awaited words and in conclusion. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar, 6, 9, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which he had maintained. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O God, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging the blood of those who dwell on earth? Now come on back to 8 and share my joy tonight. Let your eyes fill with tears and your heart fill with joy as you lay on your bunks. And won't you think about the Lamb standing as if slain? And won't you finally hear for the first time again? Verse number 3, another angel came and stood at the altar. Now you can name that angel anyone you want, but I think I have reason to name him Gabriel. He's the selfsame angel that was standing beside Zacharias and gave him the desires of his heart. That same angel came from the same God to give you the desires of your heart. Some of you have been praying for years and months. Some of you have agonized and prayed and fasted. Some of you have got your families in a wreck and your kids are in a wreck and they've gone awry. Some of your finances, you don't know whether or not you can pay your rent this month. You don't know about your health. I've got leukemia. I said to my doctor jokingly, don't threaten me with heaven. Hello? He said, what'd you say? I said, you heard me. You can say that at a joke. I'm here to tell you, buddy, when someone says you got leukemia, you start thinking about God like you never did before. Okie doke. I'm not here to threaten you with leukemia, but I do have a God and I'm saved. That's a promise, amen? So another angel came and he holding a golden censer. Why is that? Because it contains special items for God, our prayers, the preciousness of the gold. Our prayers are precious to God. And much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. That's over there in chapter 6. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. Why does he do it that way? I don't know. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunders and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Just let me say this very, very clearly. Those peals of thunder, the flash of lightning, are symbolically the answers to our prayers. And Gabriel is standing at the throne room of grace, and he is receiving your prayers, the one that you prayed on the prayer walk, the ones that we prayed privately and collectively, the ones that we prayed with our buddies in this place, the ones, John, that we prayed together several times today, you and I. Gabriel's there, and he's got in his censer those prayers. And he's standing up at the plate, and he's winding up, and he wants to throw those answers right back into your heart. I'm here to tell you that God has not forsaken you. You've never stayed up a long night studying for a lesson that didn't go well. You've never invested your time in the kingdom of God that has not been appreciated by the living God. You've never won a soul. You've never been rejected that God hasn't noticed. You're not in trouble and God's not aware. You're not overjoyed and God doesn't know. I'm here to tell you, no matter what your needs is, no matter what your heartfelt needs are, whichever what your desires are, God's going to answer those prayers. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. But I'm here to tell you that God's never late. He's always on time. He's not on our calendar system. But God is ready, willing, and able to give us the best of the best of the best. I said in a sermon one time, and my wife almost fell out, I prayed to die twice. She screamed right out loud. But I'm telling you, was that a long ride home? She said, what in the world did you do? Pray to die? I've despaired of life in the kingdom of God. I said, honey, don't get upset. I prayed we'd both go at the same time. She slapped me right across the face. Now, please don't say amen if you don't agree. Aren't you glad God didn't answer that prayer? Now, some of my brethren wish you would. I know that. But I'm glad that God has not given me all the ridiculous, the answers to the ridiculous prayers that I prayed. But he's given me everything right on time, just exactly right. Friends, Romans and countrymen and all others that may have snuck in, we serve a living God and he's a wonder. And we serve a God that hears every prayer that you utter. We serve a God that sees every tear that you cry. We serve a God that's going to give you the best of the best of the best because we pray in the magnificent name of Jesus Christ. And Gabriel winds that censer up and throws those prayers out. Brethren, receive the answers to those prayers this night. Amen.